Okay, Acts chapter 12. We're going to be in a couple places this morning. Acts 12. And today we're going to talk about continuing in the faith. Continuing in the faith. I hope these lessons have been encouraging to you and helped you in your walk with the Lord. But in Acts chapter 12 there, we'll look at one verse and then we're going to go to Colossians chapter number 1. That's where we'll be most of the rest of the day. It's good to see a full class here today. I was looking for a fellow that came by this week. Pam was here by herself. She said, I'm going to lock the door when I'm here by myself. But anyway, they moved into Greenville. Brother Brian Sams from West Coast recommended our church to him. So though they should be here this morning. His either son or daughter got married out there, and they're in Greenville now. So looks like they might be coming over this way. So be friendly. Look for somebody with a new face, okay, today. Acts chapter 14. And look at verse 22 here, verse 22. The Bible says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if the folks at Lystra and Iconium and Antioch were encouraged to do so by the Apostle Paul to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. That must be true today. And, of course, we're seeing more of that ourselves. But I think there's a great need in our day for us to continue in the faith. Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at several verses here today in Colossians. I'm going to begin in verse number 17, and we're going to read down verse 23. That's where we're headed today. Our whole lesson will be on verse 23. But I want to give you this background scripturally so you know why Paul says what he says here. In Colossians 1 and verse, I'm still worried. I'm still hearing pages turn. It's, you know, I tell my kids at school, Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how you remember those books of the Bible. All right. Everybody stop now. Good. Even if you're not there, don't turn a page. All right. Here we go. Verse 17. The Bible says, and he is before all things. That's Christ. And by him, all things consist or hold together. He is the God particle that holds it all together. Man's trying to figure that out. All they have to do is read their Bible. Huh? Right there. He holds it together. And he, Christ, verse 18, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Wow, that's a grand scripture there. And Paul takes us from glory to Golgotha, from creation to Calvary, and shows us what Christ has done for us. And we're to continue in that faith. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity we have to open your word and look at it. And Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people that would continue in the faith. And there's not a if, it's since we continue. We don't stop. Help us to continue to press forward. I need your help today. I realize that we all need it. I need it, and I need to be spoken to again as I prepared this. And my brothers and sisters here this morning need to be spoken to. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Dividing to the asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. May we be what you have said here before you, holy and unreprovable and unblameable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you caught it this week, but there was a cadet. Let me just, he's a 20-year-old U.S. Navy hopeful. His name was Cameron Massengale, not Massengill, but Massengale. And he lost his arm in an accident. He was working in 2014 at a meat plant and lost his arm to that. He was a cadet, actually, at the Citadel. That's a military college in Charleston, South Carolina. And he thought that his career or whatever in the military was all over. He said, I thought I was going to sit on the couch for the rest of my life. And then he said, forget this. And he said, I think I was pressed forward by his own peers to do what he did. Thanks to a prosthetic arm, he refused to settle down, but he returned to the group. But of course, with that prosthetic arm, and I believe it's his right hand there that he lost, he was able to learn how to handle a rifle. There's a special group. It's called the university has a Summerall Guards. It's a silent precision drill platoon. And he practiced with his fellow cadets, and he also practiced hours every day, every day, hours, so that he could get it down so that it didn't look funny the way he handled the rifle with everybody else. Well, he did make the team, and he is the first amputee to make the platoon at the Citadel. He said probably the most challenging thing was looking uniform among the platoon was the most challenging. But he said this at the end of that article. This was on Fox News this week. He said, I think there's no limit to what a person can do as long as he puts his heart and mind and soul into it. There's no limit to what a person can do if they put their heart, soul, and mind into it. And you know, if there's anything that we as believers need to put our heart and soul and mind into, it is this one thing about continuing in the faith that's been delivered to us. It's been passed down to our generation. And we've seen and continue to see people dropping the ball, saying, it's not important, doctrine's not important, and it's so divisive and everything. But the fact of the matter is, doctrine is important. And and there's some outstanding things here that have been delivered to us. And they've been delivered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I did on purpose have us read verses 17 through 22, because the fact of the matter is we all understand that sin alienates us, not only just mentally, because the carnal mind and the fleshly mind is enmity against God, but it also alienates us morally from God, because we, the Bible says, are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But from the foundation of the world, God took steps to reinstate man. And I can't get over this, and I know I've said it a lot, but the angels, when they sinned, they had no second chance. It was over for them. Once they followed Satan, there was no coming back, and God made no provision for spirits, and that's what they are, spirits, to be redeemed. But he did make a grand provision for you and me to be redeemed, and that was through the blood of his cross. God became man. The Creator became human, except without sin, so that he could bring us back to God, so he could reestablish the relationship that we have. Now, that's something we ought not to get over. And this evening, if God continues me to lead in this direction, I'm going to tell you what the sermon is already, about the language of heaven. What is the language of heaven? It's praise. And when we think about it, we ought to praise God when we realize what salvation entails. And the fact of the matter is that you, one time in point history past, you got redeemed, you got saved, you got born again. And that's what God did for us. And so he says, when we get saved, we become reconciled to him. But he also says here in verse 22 that he has made us, he presents us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is my standing right now before God. Do I deserve it? No. But that's the grace of God, that I am holy, unreprovable, and unblameable. There's no blame on my account. The old accuser runs up to heaven and accuses you before the Father and before the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, it's finished. It's all done. I don't see any sin. You remember somebody wrote that song a long time ago. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Well, he chooses not to hold them against us. He doesn't forget. If God could forget, then he'd be like you and me. But he chooses not to hold it against you or me. That's a wonderful thing. And so he shows us here, and Paul does, from the beginning of this chapter, who Jesus is. And in verse 23, then, he moves into the demands that what our position puts upon us. And the demands of Christ, the centrality of Christ and his salvation demands a response. It demands that I continue. Isaac Watts wrote that song. It's an old one. We sing it around here. It goes like this. We're the whole realm of nature mind. That were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. It demands something out of me. And so this morning as we begin thinking about this, continuing the faith is exhibited by a definite loyalty. A definite loyalty. Paul uses a conditional clause here in the verse 23 when he says, if ye continue in the faith. Now, Paul is not doubting whether a person is saved here or not. A better word that I think we could, and I'm not trying to violate scripture by saying this, but he's saying here, the person who is genuinely saved will continue in the faith. Or we could say, since ye continue in the faith, is what he's saying in the Colossians. Since you are continuing, you're continuing to do that. And we know that it's not a question of if we do this or that that saves us, but because we are saved, we will do this or that. We will continue in prayer. We will continue in the things that have been delivered us. So the fact of the matter is, if we're truly born again, there will be a definite loyalty to Jesus Christ. There will be. And it will make itself evident. It will come out. And so we'll not be like Charlie Brown. I always liked the Charlie Brown cartoons. Remember some of you? Yeah, you'll all remember this except Mark or somebody like that. Okay, these younger people, right? And Andrew won't remember this. But do you remember CBS? It was a special. This is the special. And you got to see the Peanuts cartoons on CBS. On, was it Saturday night sometimes? Do you remember those? They don't remember, huh? They don't remember what? They're all younger than us? You're not. Jeff, thank you. Man, it was like, oh, yes, this is exciting, you know. Now, you know, you can watch DVDs anywhere and anytime and any place, you know. I was excited when the Peanuts movie came out. This is right. You know, this is cool because it reminds me of my childhood, I guess. But nobody will be like Charlie Brown, the wishy-washy. If you are, since you are saved, since you've been born again, you're not wishy-washy Charlie Brown. You're permanent. You continue in the faith. And so he says you're going to continue. When we continue in the faith, it is defined by definite loyalty to Christ. My allegiance is to him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Because I love him, because he first loved me. And that's what we continue in. But also, we continue in a deepening loyalty. It's not just that I'm saved, but I begin to grow deeper in him. Because Paul says here, if ye continue, and then he uses the words grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. Now, the word grounded is like a foundation that has been laid. But also, another word that would be even better there, it has the meaning of being seated. So he says, you're seated if you're seated. And the whole idea here is that Christ is our rock, and we stand firm upon him. But we not only just stand firm upon him, but we make ourselves at home in him. And I can't help but remember when we went through our study, and I look back and it was 2008 when we studied John 15. It seems like it was just yesterday. All right, but we talked about, he said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And then he goes on to say, for without me, ye can do nothing. That's chapter 15, verse number 5. Some of you remember that? We worked on it. Good. All right. So the word abide there means to dwell, to make yourself at home there. The word is meno in the Greek. And Jesus used that word several times in John 15. So he says, dwell here. And even the word in chapter 14 is, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Or the word says mansions, but the word is actually a derivative of meno, dwelling places. So we're going to abide with him forever. So he says, in this relationship and continuing on, don't just be satisfied with since you are continuing, but continue to a deeper level. There's a deeper loyalty. There's a deeper walk. And I know him better. Paul, I think, put it this way. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's deep. That's an abiding relationship. And you see, when I began today with an illustration of Mr. Massengill, he was disciplined and determined that he would be able to be in that platoon and be able to go through those exercises and turn that gun so he didn't look any different from all the others. He was determined to do that. It's kind of like when we're talking about deepening relationship, I think about the flesh hooks that they used in the Old Testament. The flesh hooks that the high priest would use was to hold the sacrifice on the altar so that it wouldn't fall off. You know, when they sacrificed, it wasn't one lamb at a time. Sometimes it was several on that altar. And they had flesh hooks on there to hold it on so it wouldn't fall off. And that's the idea of continuing and deepening. Hold on. Be secure. Deepen your walk with God. When I think about that, there's several people in Scripture that come to my mind. One is David. David showed discipline and determination when, actually self-discipline, when he was being chased by Saul. Several times he had the opportunity to kill Saul, too, specifically, but he refrained himself. He said, I'm not going to kill God's anointed. He's the anointed of God. If anybody has to take care of that, it has to be God. And did God do so? Sure. That was discipline. And when your peers, remember the one time they were in the cave and the Bible says that Saul was easing himself and they said, now's your chance. Get him. I don't know how he got the skirt off the bottom of it, how he tore it off without even making any noise. You know, when you rip something, but he did it. But then his heart smote him. I shouldn't have even done this. I shouldn't have, but he had discipline. He did. And then think about Joseph. Joseph showed self-discipline and determination when he was a slave in Egypt. He could have done anything he wanted to. He was away from home. He could have given in to the temptation of that woman, which he said, lie with me. But he said, no, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? That's a deep relationship. When he realized that God sees me. He knows what I'm doing. I'm not going to do it. Another one would be Moses, you remember, 40 years old, when he said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are seasonal. All right? Determination, discipline. And then, of course, Daniel in Babylon. Remember, Babylon was not a nice place. It was a pagan city. It was given all totally to pleasure and everything else. He could have drank, you know, the wine and ate the meat that was offered to idols, but he chose not to. He had determination. What's the Bible said? He determined in his heart. Is that the word? Help me if I'm wrong on that. He, something in his heart. Purpose, that's the word. Yeah, he purposed in his heart. That's determination. Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's a deeper relationship. All the other boys did, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, but he just, you know, did not give in. And I think maybe that's what the hymn writer had in mind when he wrote that song that Brother Danny likes to sing. I shall not be moved, you know, and maybe that's what that person had in mind when they said that. And especially this one verse, anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. That's a deep relationship. I'm not going to move. Determination. So when we're talking about continuing in the faith, there's this continuing in a definite loyalty, a deepening loyalty. But thirdly, there is a a determined loyalty. He says here in verse 23, he says, if you continue the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, be not moved away. There's a determination there. You know, in the last, I would say, and maybe it's been more than this, but I would say in the last 5 to 7 years, I have noticed less of a determination in folks here at Victory than I did before in 20 years ago. What do I mean by that? I mean, people not as determined to be here for the services as they were 28 years ago. And maybe even, where are we now? 39. We just did 39. Yeah, I just lost track of that. 39 years ago. I mean, people did not miss services. They didn't say, oh, it's a weekend. We need a weekend off. We're going to go to Branson this weekend. You know what I'm saying? People just didn't do that. They didn't run off to some other church or take their kids off to some other church where, you know, they were teaching some other doctrine. They didn't do that. But no, there's not that determination. Oh, so what if we miss? So what? You know, I'll be there for Sunday school and then I'm going off to do my own thing. Oh, wait a minute. You're determined to be loyal to Christ and to the body. You're a member here. And the fact of the matter is, sorry, I'm starting to yell. I'm starting to preach. Wow. The fact of the matter is, you're a member here. You're a part of this body, and you are missed. Ooh, I'm starting to lift my leg up. I'm starting to preach. You're a member. You're important. And God's work's important. And there's this determination. The fact of the matter is, there's a determined loyalty for the church, and there's a determined loyalty for sound doctrine. Sound teaching. That's what doctrine is, just teaching. And where does the teaching come from? Right here in the Bible. That's where it comes from the Word of God. And so there's a determination for that. So how we need to be the best kind of Christian that we can be. I ran across this. I have to read it. Oh, and by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul told Timothy to continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing from whom thou hast learned them. Continue. Don't skip. Continue, determine that. But I ran across this, I have to read it. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It is what it is. I mean, let me see. No, it will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be. That's my church. I am the church. So there's a determined loyalty. And the fact of the matter is, we got to show that to the next generation. We have to. So I don't lay out when I'm tired, you know, Wednesday night, oh, we got too much going. Or this is, the fact of the matter is, who cares? The church is important. And we determine that. Or we tell our kids, it's not that important. You don't have to be there all the services. You don't. Yes, you do. You do. Because you're a part of this church. And I determined that. And Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? Amen. He sure did. Yeah, I'll get off that. I'll get off your toes a little bit. Next point, right? Continuing in the faith is a dispensational loyalty. He says here, Paul says, the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, what Paul has in mind here is the furtherance of the gospel. It's preaching the gospel. It's telling the good news. That's what it is. He says, you've heard it. And when Paul wrote this, it had only been about 30 years since Calvary. So it's still fresh in people's minds. And remember the people, that small band of 120 after Pentecost, that went out, they went everywhere and they preached the gospel. And those 3,000 souls got saved. And if you look at a map, and I wish I had one here, of the Middle East and Israel, but it was all the way up here in the north and all the way down here, the gospel spread out. The people that were at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost, they heard the good news, they got saved, and they went out. And when persecution hit the church at Jerusalem, what did people do? Oh, we're getting out of here. We've got to find a safe place. No, the Bible says they got out of there, but what did they do? They went everywhere, what?
Preaching.
Tell them the good news. Share the gospel. That's exactly what they did. So it's a dispensational, here's what I mean by dispensational loyalty. In the Old Testament, the revelation of God was primarily Jewish, wasn't it? You know, if God had anything to say, he said it to a Jew, didn't he? And when God spoke, what language did he use? He used Hebrew, you know, in the Old Testament. And when God spoke to men, he used Hebrew. And if a Gentile wanted to know God, he had to go to a Jew. Well, now since Calvary and since Pentecost, things have changed. It started with a Jew, but it moved to who? The Gentiles. So now if a Jew wants to know anything about Jesus, who does he have to go to? A Gentile. Isn't that amazing? And what language did God begin to speak in the New Testament? Not Hebrew, but Greek. Yes, that's a Gentile language, isn't it? He used the Gentile language. And so the good news is spread abroad today, primarily by Gentiles. And that is our responsibility. It's a dispensational thing. In the Old Testament, God used Jews. The New Testament, he used the church, which is primarily Gentile, but it's made up of Jews too, but primarily Gentile. But there's coming a time when the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. And what's God going to use then? He's going to use a Jew again. He'll use Jews. He cut them off. He put us in. He can change things back. He can graft them back in. He's able to do that. And the Bible tells us in Romans, he will. Chapter 9 is Israel's past. 10 is its present. And 11 is its future. All right? A future for the Jew. So that's what God does in spreading. And so it is my generation and my dispensation that I need to be loyal to continue to share the faith, to continue to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's important. Anything else is secondary to that one thing, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save what? Sinners. Sinners. And we know a lot of sinners, don't we? We need to share the gospel with sinners. But continuing the faith also means doctrinal loyalty. Paul says here, the gospel whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, that's important. It was important in Paul's day because there were a lot of other gospels out there. And it's true in our day because there's many, well, people will say, Julie, there's many ways to get to heaven. You have your way. Paul's got his way. Mark's got his way. But we'll all get to the same place. Is that true? No. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus marked it down himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Nobody gets to heaven but by me. And even here, it talks about how that he has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of his cross, that he might have the preeminence. So it's definitely the gospel. Paul was the Holy Spirit's choice to be a theologian of the church. And the Holy Spirit shared some things with him, some mysteries. There were three mysteries that God gave to Paul. One was, the major mystery was Christ's cross, and that's in Romans. The second mystery was the church, and that's in Colossians and Ephesians. And the third mystery was Christ's coming. We find in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those were mysteries. Now, God knew about them, but he revealed them and showed them after Calvary and after Christ went up. The Holy Spirit did that. Jesus told the Holy Spirit told us through Paul, okay? But now, the church, that's us, are the ground and pillar of the truth. See, we have the truth, and it's up to us to tell that, to share that. The church is that. And so doctrine is important. Doctrine, what is it? It's a fancy word for teaching. Teaching what? The truth, God's word. That's what we have to teach. And so today we're being pushed to accept all other kinds of doctrine, the touchy-feely kind. Well, I had this experience and I spoke in tongues and wow, don't accept it. That's false doctrine. That's teachings of doctrines of devils and all that kind of stuff. Tongues is of the devil. Right? Yeah, because that's ceased. Now, in the New Testament, when it began, God used languages, but all this gibberish, jabbery stuff and all that is of the devil. I asked Brother Norm about that sometime. He had some friends that told him to show that you are truly saved, you got to speak in tongues. He used the scripture, and through the scripture, he proved, he said, look at me, the spirit that tells you to tell me that I have to speak in tongues, does it say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And according to Brother Norm's testimony, that man went, no, just came right out. And they went, oh, it's of the devil. Speaking in tongues is of the devil. All right? So we're not going the tongue route, right? No, we use this tongue to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen? And we need to pray for folks that are deceived by that stuff too. Okay? What is that? That's doctrine. That's pure doctrine. That's truth. That's what we're talking about here. So it demands that I call for sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul told Timothy, take heed to thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in pure doctrine. And so we must have doctrinal loyalty to Christ. We must continue, and as Jude said in Jude 3, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's important. In 1955, as a part of her campaign to reestablish the Catholic Church, Bloody Mary, otherwise known as Queen Mary, but Bloody Mary, arranged for John Pilpot, who was a leading Protestant minister. I would say he's probably saved, but they called him Protestants then, to be burned at the stake. When Philpot heard that, he said, I am ready. God grant me the strength and a joyful resolution. Philpot, instead of being dragged to the execution, went himself. When he got to the stake on which he was to be burned, he knelt down, kissed it, and kissed that stake. and so, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to focus on our problems and think they are larger than what they really are. Most of us will never be called to go to the stake. But the fact of the matter is, we must continue in some things. And if we don't, things are going to just go. You see, unless we're constantly pulling up, the tendency is for things to go down. There were churches just like our church several years ago that were pillars of the faith. We're standing strong. Now where are they? They went down. And so there's some things that we must continue in. And it's difficult sometimes to do that. It's to keep pulling things up. But we haven't been left alone. The Holy Spirit tells us what we ought to do. He reminds us of that, doesn't he? He's a faithful God. He speaks to our heart like that. And you know, sometimes when I went door to door in Piedmont, there's been times I'd say, hi, I'm from Victory Baptist, and close the door. It didn't hurt me. I mean, you know, I'm sad that they didn't want to hear the gospel, but just hearing the name, close the door, you know, because of probably a stand for truth. But there are lesser trials that we have to make a definite choice with. And we need to stand firm for what is right. In love, stand firm for what is right and do what's right. So I guess the crux of this lesson today is we need to continue in the faith. And there has been a faith which has been delivered to us and which we must deliver to our children and pass down to them. And let's not pass down to them a watered doctrine, a watered faith, but let's hand down the same faith which was delivered to us. And let us be not contentious, but contend for what is right doctrinally. And sometimes it may mean that we have to stand alone. But you know what? Deep down in people's hearts, if we have love and we're standing strong, they'll appreciate that. Because today, we have some leaders that don't stand, that are wishy-washy, and does anyone have respect for them? No. No. They have respect for people who just continue to do the same thing and follow Scripture, follow the God of the Scripture. So, wow, a lot's been given to you and me. And we need to continue in the faith. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Brother Mark, would you close us in prayer, please?